enjoying watching those kids. The one little fellow with the orange pants on, he was doing pretty good until he saw himself on television. And his attention, he was watching everything that was going on up there on the screen. They're singing with, you know, we can learn a lot from children. And they gave it everything they had. And I appreciate Brother Lancaster's songwriting gift that God has given him. Some good stuff there you've wrote, brother, and I appreciate that. And I pray that the Lord will use those songs and get them out there for folks can hear them. And there's a lot of folks that's got touch of God on them in these days, but getting their stuff heard is hard because everything's become an industry in gospel music. And if you're not part of an industry, then they don't. But you see, I'm part of ministry. I'm not in an industry. I'm part of ministry. And the Lord's blessed me that a few groups picked up some of my songs, and because of that, they've got out there to a greater audience. But I'm going to tell you, I appreciate writers and people that just real, just simple people. And if it wasn't for folks like that, the singing groups wouldn't have nothing to sing. But I appreciate the Lord. I appreciate His goodness. Lord's blessed me to write down through the years, and I never started out to be a songwriter. Honestly, never even thought a thing about being a songwriter. We just were singing a little bit, and I started trying to write, and next thing I know, I wrote them, and we'd sing them, and then other people started singing them. So I said, well, maybe I'm on to something here, and all these years later, it's amazing how God takes songs in places you'd never take them, go yourself, and uses them in places that just kind of sometimes blows my mind that God would take them and use them like He has. I've wrote sad songs. I've wrote some happy songs. I've wrote some funny songs. And I don't sing the funny ones much in church because I'd hate for somebody to get happy in church and laugh. It's such a solemn event when we gather. But anyway, I told him here a while back, and I better not even talk about this one, but I wrote one. It was a blues song. And you say, you wrote a blues song? Yeah, I did. And I can't sing the whole thing. I can't do it because if I was to sing it and put it on the internet, it would break the internet, and I would be viral for the wrong kind of song. And I wrote a song about the conditions where we're at today. And I'll sing the first verse, just the first verse. Well, things are real bad, and it makes me so sad. When I go to the store, I can't find stuff no more. With the prices so high, I want to sit down and cry. I don't know what to do. I got the Sleepy Joe blues. Now, I'm not trying to make you mad or offend you in any way, but I do. I get the blues when I go to the grocery store, so I wrote that song. Can't sing the rest of it. Yeah, y'all couldn't handle it. You barely could handle that verse, but anyway, I did that one night at a church in Mocksville, North Carolina, and this good country folks, good country church. And I just told him, I said, I write all kinds of songs. I write funny. And I sung that one verse for him. And the next night after I preached, and I'm in the vestibule waiting to shake hands with people, the preacher got up in the pulpit and he said, all right. He said, we're going to close in prayer. And after they prayed, he said, all right. He said, we're officially out of church. This service is over right now. But I noticed nobody left. Nobody was moving. And the preacher, apparently, so many people in the congregation had come to him and said, you got to get him to sing the rest of that song. And they made me come back to the pulpit and sing that song for them that night. And one man said, if you had that on CD, he said, you'd sell the fire out of them. I said, well, I'm not going to do it. But anyway, it's good to be able to smile just a little bit, isn't it? We're living in dark days, and it don't matter who's in the White House or in the State House. God's the one that can help us through all the situations that we face. And I appreciate that. Appreciate the Lord. Acts chapter 16. If you have your Bible, turn with me tonight. Acts chapter 16. And I want to give you just a thought. I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight from the Word of God. Acts chapter number 16. I'll try to sing one maybe tomorrow night or Thursday night. One of my other good ones that I've wrote. And I hope that'll be a blessing to you. Acts chapter 16. And I want to begin reading in verse number 19. You find in the context of the scripture that I'm reading a story of Paul and Silas. And when I mention their names together, immediately you that study the Word of God in your mind, the story of Paul and Silas who were thrown in jail comes to mind. There's been songs written about it. There's been Sunday school classes taught about it. Preachers have preached about it. And here in the scene, we find that Paul and Silas, Paul's been preaching and witnessing, Paul and Silas have. And there was a woman who began to follow them one day. The Bible said she was possessed with the spirit of divination. In other words, she had a spirit that wasn't of God that was in her. And she'd become a distraction to Paul. And finally, Paul, being grieved one day, he turned, and the Bible said he commanded that that spirit would come out of her. And the Bible said when that spirit came out of her, those who had been making merchandise of her life and had been making gain off of her craft were angry about that. And they commanded that Paul and Silas would be arrested and thrown in jail. And here we find the story of that narrative here in the Word of God. Verse number 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us now tonight for just a few moments as we look into the scriptures. Lord, that our hearts may be challenged, that we may be strengthened, that we might be helped in this very place tonight. Thank you for the good singing we've heard tonight from all the folks that sang. And Lord, in the choir, I pray that you'd bless every heart that's come this way now. And Father, we're going to give you praise for what you do. Thank you for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we ask it. Amen and amen. Here we see the scene. Paul and Silas has now been arrested and they have been thrown in jail. And the Bible says that when they arrested them, that in verse number 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And then verse 24 is where I really want to focus on tonight. He said, "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. I begin to think about that thought of the inner prison in Bible days. Many times in the jails or the prisons, the inner prison was the innermost part of the jail, and many times it was a low place. Sometimes it was a pit. Sometimes it was a place that went down into a cave-like cell, I guess you'd say, a dungeon-like place, and this was where they placed the hardened criminals. This was where they put those, and it was a dark, damp place. It was a place that nobody wanted to be in. And I began to think, I was reading after one writer, and he said this, that it was a pit in the ground, and said, no doubt Paul and Silas, when they are arrested, they've been thrown down there. The Bible tells us that it's at the midnight hour that they're down there. So there's no light in the place, and Paul and Silas are shackled. They've been beaten with many stripes, and now here they are in this place called the inner prison. I begin to think about that phrase, and I want to preach on this subject tonight, on breaking free from the inner prison. Do you realize tonight, none of you came in here, you don't look like you just got out of jail today, and as far as I could tell, nobody came in with an ankle bracelet on, but in our churches, every Sunday, every time we gather, there are people that come through the doors who are bound by an inner prison. They're not locked up in a physical jail. They're not locked up in some place like Paul and Silas were, but they're bound with something on the inside. I begin to think about that thought of being bound in the inner prison. Well, you see, Paul and Silas was in a place that, if you study this, I got to thinking about this. They said that it was a low place. It was a pit down in the ground. I said, I don't know if that's where the origins of being thrown in the hole came from, but it could very well be that when people were arrested, they were thrown in the hole. But here Paul and Silas is, and I thought about this idea of the inner prison. There's three things about the inner prison that you need to know. Number one, the inner prison was a place of intimidation. Oh, the enemy's good at intimidating God's people. Matter of fact, the devil's a bully. He'll beat you up. He'll show his power in your life every chance that he gets. Here, Paul and Silas have been beaten with many stripes. You talk about somebody, if you're thinking about this, where they're at right now in the inner prison, they've been beat up, they've been locked up, they've been shackled, but thank God they wasn't shut up, amen. I'm here to tell you right now, the enemy, I've never seen a day that seemed like the devil is beating on God's people and wearing God's people out in these days. So the enemy is one who desires to keep you in the inner prison. Number two, it was a place of isolation, not only intimidation, but isolation. Here they are. They're not in the regular population of the prison. They are. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've never been in a prison like that, you don't fully understand the implications of that. I remember many years ago, I went with a preacher. He wanted me to go with him to the prison there in the county where I live in, Northeast Correctional Center, to preach to the prisoners down there. And I agreed to do that. We got in there, and he said, "Now we're going into a special unit today to preach." He said, "We're going to the protective custody ward." And I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "These are the prisoners that are so bad that if they put them in the regular population, the other prisoners would kill them." And I said, "Well, that's great. We're going in there." And they took us in there. I'll never forget the feeling. I'd never been behind locked doors before. I'd never been. And they took us in there, a singer and two preachers, and they put us in the room with them. They locked the door, and they walked away, and here we are, just locked up in there, that whole crowd. Boy, I tell you what, I felt, I said, but you know what? I found out something funny. I had more liberty preaching there than I have in a lot of Baptist churches I've been in. Amen. Now, there's some of them old boys that, since they got in there, got saved. And then there's some of them I kept my eye on while I was preaching too, praise the Lord. But can I say to you, it is a place of isolation. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to make you feel like you're all alone and nobody knows where you're at. Can you imagine Paul and Silas down in the dark in the pit in the inner prison? It's getting getting near the midnight hour, and they're thinking, ain't nobody knows where we're at. Nobody. I could hear Paul speaking to Silas, and he can't see Silas. It's pitch black. They're shackled up, and I could hear Paul say, Silas, are you there? Silas said, yeah, Paul, I'm over here. And how you doing? And he said, well, I'm feeling pretty rough. That fellow beat me pretty bad. I got a lot of stripes. And Silas said, same here, Paul. Boy, I tell you what, if there's ever time to get discouraged, it's when you've been beat up and isolated in the inner prison. But Paul and Silas did not get discouraged. Instead, they focused their mind on the Lord. Oh, I thought about the idea of the inner prison. It is a place of intimidation. It's a place of isolation. And it's a place of immobilization. What do you mean by that, preacher? The Bible said they are shackled, their hands and their feet. In other words, their walk has now been restricted. They have been shackled to the point that their walk is limited. Now, they can't just walk anywhere they want to now. They've been shackled hand and foot. I said, that's exactly what the devil's done to our people in these last days in our churches. That's why you never see any movement. Most places you can't get any movement at all. And it's all because we're bound by an inner prison in our life. I'll never forget a few years ago, there was a lady in our church. I've known her most of my life, and she's just a couple of years younger than me. And every Sunday that I preach, I always give an invitation similar to this. I'll say, if you're here, you've got a need or a burden, you need to bring it to the Lord. If there's something, this altar's open, and you could come and bring your need to us. And one day I was at home, and she sent me a message over my computer, and she said, preacher, if you don't mind, could I speak to you just a minute, just ask you a question? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she sent me a message. She said, every Sunday when you give the invitation, she said, this has been for months now, every Sunday you say something to the effect of, if you've got a burden, you've got a need, you've got something you need to bring to God, just bring it to this altar. And she said, preacher, every Sunday you're talking to me. Every Sunday when you give that invitation, you're talking to me. But here's what she said that just stunned me. She said, but preacher, she said, there's something it just feels like that I don't feel like I could come to the altar. And I couldn't understand what she was trying to say. She had no physical limitations, that she was not handicapped in any way. But she said, I just don't feel like I could make it to the altar. And when she said that, I just kind of puzzled me. And this question she asked me is what really blew my mind. She said, preacher, one Sunday, if the Lord would lay it on your heart, would you come back and help me come to the altar? I had never had anybody ask me a question like that. And I'll be honest with you. I told her, well, sister, I'll do anything that the Lord lays on my heart to do. And that's the answer I gave her. And that thing was weighing on me. And I said, Lord, that's a question right there. I said, I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand what her problem was or what was blocking her or what was causing her to feel like she couldn't come to the altar, that she needed me to come and help her. I couldn't figure that out. And boy, I tell you, I was really wrestling with that thing. I got to church and all that day I was trying to be sensitive. I said, now God, if you want me to do this, but now God, if you don't want me to, I don't want to do nothing. I don't want to do anything that you're not inspiring me to do or nudging me to do. And that day as I was preaching, of course, came time to give the invitation. I'm trying to be sensitive, and I couldn't feel God leading me in any way to go back to where that lady was. And I said, all right, I'm not going to do it, God, until you tell me when it's time. And I was given the invitation that day, and the altar filled up, and people were on both sides of the altar praying. And I'm just given that invitation that I always give. And all of a sudden, I looked up, and she stepped out in the aisle and she started toward the altar. But sure enough, she didn't make it all the way to the altar. She fell on her knees about halfway up right beside the pew. And my heart broke when I saw that. I said, I don't know what her problem is. But I left the pulpit and I went down and I turned the corner to where she was. And I got down where she's at. And I said, sister, she was sitting there on her knees with tears just streaming down her face. And I said, sister, you were right. You didn't make it all the way to the altar. But that never hindered God from making it all the way to where you were. I'm glad, praise God, sometimes the enemy will block us up in our mind and lock us up in our mind, and we feel like we can't get help. We feel like we can't move. We feel like we can't worship. We feel like we can't be obedient to what God wants us to do. If there's ever been a day, we need God to send a revival to shake the chains loose and open the prison doors. It's in the day that we live. We're too late in this thing just to come to church and go through the motions. We're too late in this thing to come chained in a pew. We need God to break the chains and open the doors and set us free. Hallelujah to his name. Oh, it was a place of isolation. It was a place of immobilization. The enemy would like to stop every one of you dead in your tracks. You say, preacher, what did Paul and Silas find in the inner prison? There's three things they found there. Number one, they found an inner strength. What do you mean, preacher? Now, I think I'm pretty strong physically, but if somebody had taken me today out here in Fletcher, North Carolina, and they'd said, you are worthy of having many stripes laid on you, and if they had stripped me and beat me pretty bad, I wouldn't be feeling the best physically tonight here. Matter of fact, I don't even know if I'd have limped in here tonight if somebody beat me up today. But Paul and Silas is in a jail cell in the dark, shackled up, and they're the weakest that they've been in the physical man. But I'm going to tell you what they found in the inner prison and what you'll find whenever you're going through the hardest days of your life. They found in the inner prison an inner strength. Matter of fact, most of you don't even realize how strong you are until you need to know. A lot of times we think, boy, I don't know if I could handle that, or I could go through this and I don't know. But really, we don't know how strong we are until we need to know. But here's Paul and Silas. They've been beat up. They've been beaten with many stripes. And if there's ever a time to write out a resignation, it'd be now. It'd be after you've been falsely accused. You've been beat up. You've been shackled up. Nobody cares about you. I could hear Silas saying, Paul, you reckon we ought to look for a new line of work when we get out of here? I could hear Paul say, now, Silas, you know that's foolish talk. He said, I tell you what, let's do. Let's sing a song. And boy, I'm going to tell you something right now. Let's pray a little bit. Let me tell you something right now. I found this to be true. Sometimes when physically I'm the weakest, there's something on the inside of me that rises up. There's a strength in there that I didn't realize existed. And I'm reminded of that verse in the book of Corinthians where it says, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. When you're so weak and weary and the trials you're going through has just about worn you out, and everything says you ought to throw up your hands and quit, there's something on the inside of you. You get down, but you can't stay down. Hallelujah. There's a God that just keeps pulling you up. Hallelujah. In the inner strength that God gives you in the inner prison. They found the inner strength. They found, number two, an inner song. Now they're in the pit in the dark. Nobody stood up like this choir director and said, now turn in your hymn books to page 276. Because they didn't have a hymn book. And if they had one, they couldn't have seen it. But inside them, they had a song. And it came out at the midnight hour. Amen. I've been working on a new song. I ain't got it completely finished yet, but I've done a verse about this story and this song. And this song I'm writing is a tribute song to a preacher friend of mine who's in glory now, and a classic message that he preached, Dr. Larry Brown from Augusta, South Carolina. He preached a message called Ain't Nobody Like Him. And I got to thinking about that, and he described all the people in the Bible that if you ask them what their story was, they'd all say, ain't nobody like him. And I writing that song, working on that verse about Paul and Silas thrown in jail with nobody to go their bail. But they sang a midnight song and began to pray. Well, the walls began to shake and their shackles they did break. Ain't nobody like him. I could hear them say, ain't nobody like him. He's a miracle maker. Ain't nobody like him. He's a heavy load taker. He gave his life on Calvary. Rose again and he took death's keys. Ain't nobody like him. He's a friend to me. I'm glad, praise God, that in the jailhouse there was a song that came forth. Hallelujah to his name. You'll find it when you need it. Amen. There's been a few times, I'll be honest with you, some of the best songs God's ever helped me write, I found them in the dark of midnight when I didn't think there's one in there. And God sent a song. Oh, you think about this? They found an inner strength. They found an inner song. And they found an inner, I call this an inner summit. What do you mean by that? In this place they're in a low place. They're in a pit. Matter of fact, if I ask all of you here tonight to tell me about your life from the time you were born to where you are now, you'd begin sharing things like when you got saved. You'd maybe tell me when you got married, where you went to school, if you had children, grandchildren, all those highlights of life that we all rejoice in and we're happy about. We'd all tell about those high moments of our lives. But if we all told the whole story, every one of us would have to look back over our life, and there'd be plenty of low places we'd have to tell you about. There'd been some dark places, some pits that we came out of that we'd have to tell you about. And I got to thinking about that sometime back in my own life. I looked back and boy, there's been some high moments. There's been some places God placed me that I never envisioned that he would do that. And some moments that I cherish, I look back on. But boy, I tell you what, when I look back, there's also some places I thought I'd die. There's some places that I wouldn't want to go back to again. But you know the thing about it, the closer I get to home, as I look back, as I get older and I'm musing about the days ahead and musing about the days behind me, the more I look at those low places, the more I realize that they've all turned into mountaintops. Oh, God's the only one. I can imagine if you asked Paul, said, now, Paul, tell us about some highlights in your ministry. And Paul said, let me tell you about that time I was in jail, beat up and down in a pit. Now, how in the world could that be a mountaintop, Paul? He said, only God can turn a pit into a mountaintop. Only God can turn it. Oh, here's a highlight because they're still talking about it today. Amen. God saved a family. God set me free. God shook the jailhouse, opened the prison doors, released all the shackles. Hallelujah. What a mountaintop God gave me in that place. Amen. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'm glad God can take what you think's a tragedy. God can take what you think is something you'll never recover from. And God can let you rise from the ashes. And you can look back and say, you know what? That was a place God did something for me in the only way he could do it for me. In that place that I thought I'd die, God did something in me to propel me forward in the days ahead. And he turned it into a mountaintop. Hallelujah to his name. Oh, when you think about this, you say, preacher, how can I break free from an inner prison? I'm going to give you three quick things and I'm done tonight. Number one, if you want to get out of an inner prison, you've got to have determination in the darkness. Paul and Silas did not think about quitting in the inner prison. Matter of fact, they was thinking about singing. I thought about this. I know I've probably told this story here, but it's so good I like to tell it everywhere I go. But sometimes in the dark times of life, God will bring something to help you see, give you a light that you didn't know was there. Several years ago, I'd been in a meeting. I come in late one night to the house, and I was winding down, getting ready to go to bed. My family's already in the bed, and I felt like I could go to sleep. So I turned off all the lights in the living room, and I'm walking down the hallway in our house in the dark, headed to my wife and I's bedroom. And as I'm walking in the pitch dark, all of a sudden there's a flash of light in front of my face. And I stopped and hesitated. I thought, what was that? Am I seeing things? What is that? And it did it again, and I realized a little old lightning bug had gotten the house. And here I am standing in the dark in the hallway, and that little old lightning bug, flash, flash, flash. Man, I got the biggest blessing standing there in the dark. I said, you know, that little bug's in the same darkness I'm in, but it ain't bothering him near as bad as it is me, because he's got the ability to create his own light. And about that time, the Holy Ghost got in the conversation. He said, yeah, he's got light in him. And then about that time, he got in it again. And he said, and you do too. I said, hallelujah. That's how you can explain it in the darkest days of life. When you can't see no light, all of a sudden that's in you begins to shine forth. And even though things may be bad, and even though the problems may be real, and even though the situation may not change, there's something God put inside of you when he saved you. He gave you a light to navigate through this whole dark world, and hallelujah to his name. Sometimes when people least expect it, you'll be like that little old bug. Everybody thinks, man, if they've got any reason to quit, now's the time. Instead, you stand up and say, I just want to thank the Lord for how good he's been to me. He's been better to me than I deserve. Oh, when the world says, why don't you throw in the towel? There's something inside of you that rises up and says, you know what, I believe we'll just go back to church again this week. Hallelujah to his name. I'm glad there's a God that will give you determination in the midst of the darkness. If you're going to break free from the inner prison, you better have some determination in the darkness. Number two, if you're going to get out of the inner prison, you need to understand you've got a direct line to the throne of God. Now, I have never been arrested. Somebody should have said amen on that right there. Now, it's probably not because I didn't deserve it in my younger, dumb years, but I've never been arrested. Now, I have had plenty of blue light fellowship beside the highway. When you travel as an evangelist in the state of North Carolina, them little towns and them speed traps late at night, you're weary trying to get back home. And so I have had a lot of blue light fellowship in days gone by. But in my older years, I've gotten more wise. Now I just set my speedometer on cruise control on the speed limit. And now when I see them sitting beside the road, I just grin at them and go by. But back in the day, I wasn't like that. And I've had a lot of experiences. It got to the point, one point, they just pulled me over and say, now, where are you in revival this week, preacher? It got so, if I'd see a policeman sitting beside the highway, I was like a nervous convict. I just immediately assumed that I was already breaking the law. And I remember I was, and the funniest episode I ever had was a highway patrolman pulled me over. I was headed to Winston-Salem, North Carolina to preach in a revival meeting. It was a 2-hour drive for me. And that day, I'd had a family who had a family member in the Johnson City Medical Center, which is an hour from us. And I'd had to drive down to the hospital, and I'd spent all day at the hospital with this family who had somebody dying in their family. And I left just in time to get home and just freshen up a minute, and then jumped in my car to head to drive 2 hours. So I was already worn out when I was headed out to the meeting that night. I'm driving. It's about 4 o'clock in the evening. I'm coming into North Carolina, what we know as Brown Hill. I'm coming down Brown Hill, not paying attention to how fast I'm going. I'm just tired, not even looking at it. And all of a sudden, I saw a highway patrolman coming up this side of the road. When I saw him, immediately, I looked down at my speedometer, just a natural reaction, I guess. And I looked down and I said, sure enough, I'm over the speed limit. So as he passed me, I watched in my mirror to see if he was turning around. And sure enough, I saw him up there and he turned around. So I knew what he was doing, so I just went down and pulled over and waited on him. You know you've got trauma in your life from Blue Light Fellowship when you just go ahead and surrender. You don't even wait for him to flip the lights on. You just pull over and wait on him. Sure enough, he pulled in behind me and he flipped his lights on. When he got up to my window, I already had my license and registration stuck out the window. He took them, he went to writing. He came back up and he said, now, Mr. Fletcher, I clocked you at such and such and in this speed. And I said, yes, officer, I understand. Yes. He said, now, if you want to go to court, you can go to court and you can try to contest this if you want to. And he's telling me all that. I said, yes, officer, I understand that. And then he asked me a question. He said, can I ask you something, Mr. Fletcher? I said, you sure can, officer. He said, Mr. Fletcher, where are you going this time of evening, dressed like you're dressed? And I said, well, officer, just to be honest with you, I'm a preacher. And I said, I'm headed to preach in revival meeting in Winston-Salem. I've got that 2-hour drive ahead of me. And I said, I've been at the hospital all day with a family in Johnson City. And just to be honest with you, I was tired and I'm wore out and coming down that hill. I wasn't paying attention to how fast I was going. And when I said that, that police officer standing there with that ticket in his hand, he turned white as a sheet. He stepped back from the car. He threw both hands up in the air and he said, oh my God, I'm going to hell. I just wrote a tired preacher a ticket. That's what he said, literally. And this part of my flesh wants to say, you mighty right you're going to hell if you don't tear that up. But he felt so bad, I got to comforting him. I said, no, officer, no. No, he said, I said, you're just doing your job. And he said, but preacher, I wrote the ticket. I can't tear it up. I said, I never asked you to tear it up. I was hoping that he'd look at my face, and if he ever pulled me over again, he'd give me a do-over. But you know what? Even though I've never been arrested, they tell me that if you go to jail, you get at least one phone call. You can call somebody to help you. Paul and Silas didn't have that luxury because in their day they didn't have no phones. But it didn't stop them from ringing the bells of heaven. Can you imagine? The Bible said they sang praises unto God. Can you imagine down in that pit? The other prisoners are trying to sleep in the prison, in the jail, and all of a sudden up out of that hole, can you imagine the echoes coming out of there? Them two fellas down there in the dark singing and praying. Man, the Bible said the prisoners heard them. There was such a presence of God in what God was doing with Paul and Silas that when God sent the earthquake and opened the prison doors, not a one of the prisoners fled. There was such an awe. Wouldn't it be great if we'd get that kind of presence of God at the house of God? That God would be in such a way that we would be captivated by what God was doing. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. But they're in the prison. And they had a direct line to the throne of God. I don't know if you understand how valuable your ability to pray is to your life as a Christian. But I'm glad that no matter what I'm facing in life, I can go to God and I can take it to Him. You say, preacher, what else do we need to know? If you want to break free from the inner prison, have determination in the darkness. Understand you've got a direct line to the throne of God. You have access to the throne room of God. And number three, if you want to break free from inner prison, you got to decide what you're going to focus on. Now, if I told everybody here tonight, I said, I'm going to play a little game. I want everybody to pick out something in this building to focus your attention on. You can pick out an object. You can pick out a person. You can pick out many things. And if everybody did that, and I told you, now I want you to pick out one thing and I want you to focus your attention on it. And I started around the room and asked you, now what was you looking at? And he might say, I was looking at the pulpit. Somebody else might say, well, I had my focus on the piano. Some might say, I was looking at one of the screens. Somebody might say, I was looking at one of the lights. Everybody here might have their focus on something different. And the reason you could do that is because you can see it. But when you are in a pit, in the dark, locked up and beat up, you can't see nothing. So it's at that moment you have to choose what you're going to focus on. Paul and Silas could have focused on the one who hurt them. Matter of fact, they could have been sitting there and they could have been bitter and said, you know what, that fellow that beat me, I didn't deserve what he did to me. I didn't even know him. He didn't know me. And that fellow hurt me bad. They could have focused on, there's a lot of Baptist folk today sitting at the house focusing on who hurt them, somebody that did something, somebody said something, somebody just looked at them wrong, and they're focusing on the wrong thing. They could have focused on the woman who was the cause of all of this, that was following them around, that got Paul grieved to the point that he cast the spirit out. But instead of focusing all that negative in the dark, in the middle of their pit, and in the middle of their prison, they said, let's just sing a song and focus on the Lord. Can I say to you, in these days, it's so important that we learn how to control our focus and get it on those things that's going to help us get out of the pit. I can imagine that night at the prison. The Bible said the foundations of the prison were shaken, a great earthquake. Can you imagine if the news crews would have been there at the prison reporting on the earthquake? There's some old fellow reporters standing there and said, I'm here at the prison. They've said they've had an earthquake here. Said, we don't know what it is on the Richter scale, but it's a powerful prison. But it appears there's been no loss of life. As a matter of fact, the only damage that says that all of the prison doors are open. But we do have good news to report. Nobody needs to be alarmed because none of the prisoners have left. They're all still here. Now, can you imagine a report like that? If you watch the news tomorrow and wherever the nearest prison is from here, if they come on there and said, you know what? They had an event that at the prison and all the doors swung open, but none of the prisoners left. You'd go to scratching your head and shaking your head. You'd say, ain't that something? But here's where it really gets better. And this reporter might say, you know, I've heard of earthquakes shaking stuff off the shelves in grocery stores. I've seen it moving furniture around in houses. But this is the first earthquake I've ever heard that could take off handcuffs and leg irons. Back to you, Bob. can you see that? Oh, I'm telling you, I'm glad he's a God. He defies the norms of this world. I'm glad if he wants to set you free, he can shake everything in your life. And he can bring that freedom to you, breaking free from an inner prison. Let's pray. Sister, if you would come and get a song to play for the invitation. Father, I thank you for what you've done for us tonight. Thank you for how you've helped us. I pray, God, that you would take this message. Lord, at times we've all found ourselves bound by an inner prison. Father, there's times that we felt like we've been beat up by this world, sometimes beat up by people, sometimes the enemies just wore us out. And God, there's been times it seemed like was in the darkest place of our life, but yet in the midst of all of it, God, you sent an inner strength to us and you gave an inner song. And Father, I pray that you'd help us all tonight in this place, God. If there's somebody here that's bound in some way, in some area of their life, there may be somebody here tonight, Lord, who seems like their prayer life is bound. They just feel like they can't pray. God, would you break them free tonight? Lord, it may be that somebody's here said, you know what, I feel like the lady who said she didn't feel like she could move. Oh, God, I pray that tonight, whatever you need to do, God, would you help set us free? And Father, I pray that you'd meet every need now, God, that we have in this place. And God, we'll give you praise. Let's stand with our heads bowed tonight. If you've got a burden you need to bring to this altar, just it's open tonight while she's praying. Oh, if there's something tonight that you need to ask God to help you with. Oh, you may be here and you say, preacher, there's been times I go to the house of God and I feel so bound up. Oh, I tell you, he wants to break you free tonight. Oh, he wants to get you to a place you can worship God. You can enjoy the things of God. He wants to help you tonight if you'll let him. I wonder, would there be somebody else you'd feel the need? Is there somebody you've got on your heart tonight that you need to pray for? Boy, tonight would be a good night just to come. Somebody says, well, preacher, I don't know. Will that work for me? You better believe it will. There's an inner song in there. There's a strength in there that you don't even know is in there. And I'm glad God will let you see it in the midnight hour. I'm glad he'll help you. I wonder, would there be somebody else saying, preacher, would you just pray for me? Just come on tonight. If God's speaking to your heart, why don't you come on? Let him help you tonight. Oh, there's nothing like feeling the freedom. Oh, that night when Paul and Silas got freed, there's an old Philippian jailer and his family that got saved. Can you imagine what happened if we'd all get freed at the house of God? Some of our loved ones we've been praying for, some of our friends that need Jesus might get saved. I wonder, would there be somebody else you'd feel the need of just stepping out? Is there somebody here and you say, preacher, I haven't come, but I do need prayer. Would you pray for me? Would you lift a hand, take it right back down, say, preacher, remember me when you pray? Anybody like that? Be honest with God tonight. I see that. Thank you. Somebody else tonight, lift your hand, take it right back down. Say, preacher, pray for me. Father, we thank you tonight for what you've done for us. God, you've been so good to us. Lord, there have been times that I have felt so bound. Sometimes it was of my own doing. But Lord, many times the enemy had beat me up and locked me up. But God, I praise you for the day that I didn't let him shut me up. Father, I ask you now just to meet every need. Lord, these folks love you today. Lord, they love you with all their heart. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to be free. Lord, I pray that you'd help the Spirit of God to freely move in the midst of them. God, that you might help release those shackles that sometimes we put on ourselves and sometimes others put on us. God, I pray, would you help us that we might worship you, not caring who hears it or what they say. Father, I pray, would you just help us to do your will. God, I bless your name now and ask you to meet every need, every burden, God. Help them tonight. God, we give you praise for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, preacher, you come as you see fit tonight. Yes, Lord.